Good morning, Life Point. The first ever 9:30 service. You guys are making history that almost no textbook will write down. So, good morning. Introduce myself. I am Robert Kane. I am the Life Team's director here at Life Point Westerville. And before we go any further, I want to go ahead and take a second. I was actually supposed to preach last Sunday, but I messaged Ed pretty early in the morning, like 6:45-ish, and said, hey, dude, I might yak here in just a little bit. So you just may want to be ready to preach. And he, with like less than 2 hours to go, had a message ready and delivered that, and that went great. So let's give a round of applause to Ed for being an absolute pro, okay? So big thanks, Ed. But as Ed was saying, we are in our Advent series. This is the last week of that series. And the whole premise is that the Messiah has come, and he's coming again. The Messiah has come, and he's coming again. And I hope everybody had a great Christmas. Hopefully, nobody had a big Christmas letdown. But if you're anything like me, sometimes you do feel a little bit let down after Christmas. There was a time when I was like seven or eight, young Rob, asking his parents for a boombox. Okay, so 7, 8-year-old Rob, watching cartoons, they always seem to depict the dude with the boombox on his shoulder as the man. And so I asked my parents for a boombox for Christmas one year. And them, in their infinite wisdom, didn't get me a boombox, but they got me a stereo system, basically the same thing. But that day, Christmas came, and I got this thing, and I was stoked, right? But I quickly found out that, one, nobody in Central Ohio actually walks around with a boombox on their shoulder, and two, it's incredibly impractical to even try that. So within about a brisk 48 hours, I was done and over with that gift, and I was a little bit let down by that Christmas, because that was the thing that I was so excited to get. And I feel like in a room this size, I'm not the only one who's ever had a Christmas letdown. But if Christmas is this like really, really hyped up holiday, right, where it's this one day is supposed to be absolutely perfect, why do we sometimes feel let down by it? Like if Christmas is this magical, whimsical day, why do we sometimes feel let down by it? And sociologists who have actually studied this have actually called it the post-Christmas blues, where December 26th comes, sometimes it's like midday December 25th, and we already feel a little bit let down, and there is a little bit of a blues setting in. And so today we're actually in a text that I feel like will hopefully give us a framework for understanding why that may be. But what I hope that we see in the text today is that God's faithful preparation will lead us to faithful devotion. God's faithful preparation will lead us to faithful devotion. And the text that we are in is going to be Luke chapter 1. And what I hope that we're going to find is that when we do faithfully devote ourselves to God, we'll be able to enjoy Christmas for what it is, what it was meant to be, and what it was meant to point to. And it will help spare us from those post-Christmas blues. So if you have your Bible, we're in Luke chapter 1. If you're new to looking at a Bible, Luke is in the New Testament, so the first like 75% of your Bible is going to be the Old Testament. The next 25%, so towards the end, is going to be the New Testament. And the first books are going to be Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then if you see John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you've gone too far. So Matthew, Mark, Luke. And the big number is going to be the chapter. The little number is going to be the verse. We're starting in verse 67. But before we do that, I want to give us a brief Reader's Digest version of what has happened the first 66 verses. So we're jumping into verse 67. So right from the get-go, Luke is writing this gospel, and he's writing it for this guy Theophilus to give an orderly account of what has happened. And so the first thing that he gets out from saying is that Gabriel, this angel, visits this priest named Zechariah. Gabriel visits Zechariah, says, hey, yo, Zech, you're going to have a baby. You and Elizabeth, your wife, are going to have a baby. And Zechariah's like, I don't know if that's exactly true because we're not exactly in our baby-making years. We're a little bit older in age. And Gabriel says, no, trust me, you're going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, how can I know that you're telling me the truth? And Gabriel says, okay, how about this? You're not going to be able to say a word until the day that your baby's born. And you not being able to talk is going to be proof that you're going to have a baby. And sure enough, Zechariah can't talk. So then Gabriel visits Mary, a relative of Elizabeth. And Gabriel says, hey, Mary, you're also going to have a baby. And you're going to name him Jesus. And Mary says, well, that's kind of surprising. I'm a virgin, so I don't know how I can have a baby. But I believe you anyway. I trust you. And so she trusts Gabriel. And then after that, Luke writes that Zechariah and Elizabeth's baby is born, and his name is John. And on the day that he's born, Zechariah can finally talk, and he confirms the name as being John. And then we jump into this passage. And this passage is Zechariah prophesying. So what that means is Zechariah talking on behalf of God. Okay, God is using Zechariah as his mouthpiece. Now, something to note in this is that in the New Testament, so the New Testament was written primarily by Greek writers and the Old Testament by Hebrew. They had two different writing styles, right? So the Greeks, they're not exactly concerned about giving a this happened first, this happened second, this happened third kind of account, but they're trying to make a theological point when they write. And so the question you have to ask yourself whenever you read in the New Testament is, why did the author take this passage and put it here? So he put certain things before that for a reason, and he put certain things after it for a reason. Why did he put this passage here? And what we see is that right after this passage, we read that Jesus is born. So this passage that we're getting ready to get into is a really important passage for depicting the rest of Jesus' ministry, because it's God speaking through Zechariah of what's about to happen through this baby that's about to be born. And so that is where we start. So Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, in his presence all our days. And you, child, this is Zechariah talking to his son John, and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are asking you to illuminate our eyes so that we may have eyes to see. Open up our ears so that we would have ears to hear. And Lord, show us what this passage says, how it applies to our lives today, and help us to have a better understanding for what the whole Christmas season is really about. Make us faithful followers of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so the first point, there are three points I want us to see in this passage. The first one is that God has raised up a horn of salvation. God has raised up a horn of salvation. Look at verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so the first thing that we want to see in that passage, there are three things in that verse 69, that we want to see. The first one is he being the God of Israel. In verse 68, it says, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. And so it's not the Muslim God. It's not the Hindu gods, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. It's not the Mormon God or the Jehovah's Witness God. It is the God of Israel who has provided. And we will talk more so of the implications of what Israel means later on in the sermon. But it is the God of Israel who has provided. I have a really good friend from high school, and his name is Lucas. I love this dude. This dude is one. I went to elementary school with him. I went to middle school with him. Went to high school with him. And me and my high school buddies, we get together now once a year, and we just come together. We spend some time. We go golfing, and it's a blast. Now they all know that I'm a Christian, that I love Jesus, but Lucas is actually about on the other end of that spectrum. He wants nothing to do with anything remotely religious. And so we're on our way to the golf course last year, and another guy in the car knows that Lucas and I are on the opposite end of the spectrum when it comes to these things. And so he asks Lucas, he says, "Hey, Lucas, what do you think about Jesus?" And Lucas sees that this guy's trying to cause some strife between us. And so Lucas kind of chuckles. He says, "He's the same as the rest of them. They're all equal ways to get to the same place. We're all going to the same place." And I think that if we're honest, that's probably the general consensus, the general attitude of our society at large. Believe what you believe, be convicted of it, but in the end, it doesn't matter. Don't try to convince other people because we're all going to the same place anyway. But here's what I want us to understand. Is that if Christianity is true, if the God of Israel has provided this salvation,